We're reading Leviticus and all of chapter 5. Let me pray before we read. Father God, as we read your word, help us to listen and understand. As Luke speaks to us, help us teach us who you are as God and how we should live as your people. Amen. Leviticus chapter 5. If anyone sins because they do not speak up when they hear a public charge to testify regarding something they have seen or learned about, they will be held responsible. If anyone becomes aware that they are guilty, if they unwittingly touch anything ceremonially unclean, whether the carcass of an unclean animal, wild or domestic, or of any unclean creature that moves along the ground, and they are unaware that they have become unclean, but then they come to realize their guilt, or if they touch human uncleanness, anything that would make them unclean, even though they are unaware of it, but then they learn of it and realize their guilt, or if anyone thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter one might carelessly swear about, even though they are unaware of it, but then they learn of it and realize their guilt. When anyone becomes aware that they are guilty in any of these matters, they must confess it in what they have sinned. As a penalty for the sin they have committed, they must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for them for their sin. Anyone who cannot afford a lamb is to bring two doves or two young pigeons to the Lord as a penalty for their sin, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. They are to bring them to the priest, who shall first offer the one for the sin offering. He is to wring its head from its neck, not dividing it completely, and is to splash some of the blood of the sin offering against the side of the altar. The rest of the blood must be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. The priest shall then offer the other as a burnt offering in the prescribed way and make atonement for them for the sin they have committed, and they will be forgiven. If, however, they cannot afford two doves or two young pigeons, they are to bring as an offering for their sin a tenth of an ephah of the finest flour for a sin offering. They must not put oil, olive oil or incense on it, because it is a sin offering. They are to bring it to the priest, who shall take a handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar on top of the food offering presented to the Lord. It is a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them for any of these sins they have committed, and they will be forgiven. The rest of the offering will belong to the priest, as in the case of the grain offering. The Lord said to Moses, "When anyone is unfaithful to the Lord by sinning unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, they are to bring to the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock, one without defect, and of the proper value in silver, according to the sanctuary shekel. It is a guilt offering. They must make restitution for what they have failed to do in regard to the holy things. Pay an additional penalty of a fifth of its value and give it all to the priest. The priest will make atonement for them with the ram as a guilt offering, and they will be forgiven. If anyone sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though they do not know it, they are guilty and will be held responsible. They are to bring to the priest as a guilt offering a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them for the wrong they have committed unintentionally, and they will be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. They have been guilty of wrongdoing against the Lord."
Good evening. We are our own worst enemies. As humans, we are our own worst enemies. There's a problem in this world, and the problem is us. We don't like to admit it to ourselves, but God knows us better than we know ourselves. As we've seen, the first three offerings in Leviticus are idealistic, but these next two are realistic. Sin, our sin, keeps messing things up, but God has made a way. Well, this is our last talk on the sacrifices of Leviticus. We're looking at the final two offerings, the purification offering and the reparation offering. There's a lot to cover today. It gets a bit long and the talk is a bit complicated, and I might need it as well. It's been a long day, so I'll show you where we're going. At the end of the talk, I want to do a super short summary of the whole series. I promise it'll be short. So I'm going to do the main talk and then pray and then do the summary. So in the main talk, we're looking at the fourth and fifth offerings, the final two. In that main talk, I want to look at three questions. What are these offerings? What are these sins? And what is the remedy? And in that first question, I'll discuss both the offerings separately, the purification offering and the reparation offering. But before we begin, I just want to see how far we've come. Over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the first three chapters, the first three offerings, the ascension offering, the tribute offering, and the fellowship offering, the three great voluntary offerings. Each one of these is uncommanded, and together they form a picture of the ideal Israelite worshipper, the ideal follower of God. I've got them up there in a table, I think. Yep. The ascension offering is thankfulness to a gracious Savior. The tribute offering is allegiance to a mighty king and commitment to his people. And the fellowship offering is a family meal with a loving father. The picture is rich and diverse. It shatters our preconceptions about sacrifice. So far, we've covered thankfulness, devotion, allegiance, and family. The sacrifices build relationship with God and relationship with his people. And we're three sacrifices in with no mention of sin at all. But that's about to change. Today we turn to the final two offerings, the purification offering and the reparation offering. Sin is forever threatening to wreck God's people, but God has made a way. If the first three offerings present the ideal, then these next two offerings are for when that ideal does not work out, for when sin breaks in. The first three offerings reorient our lives around God, but we're always trying to bring it back and reorient our lives around ourselves. To put what we want above God, to put what we want above others, disrupting our relationships with him and with his people. The first three offerings are idealistic. The next two are realistic. God knows what we are like, but God has made a way. Let's begin. Question one, what are these offerings? Our reading was from chapter 5, but like Tristan said, the instructions for the purification offering start in chapter 4. If you look at the start of chapter 4, the change in tone is clear. It starts by listing some possible people who might sin. If the anointed priest sins, he must bring a young bull. Then further on, if the whole Israelite community sins, they must bring a young bull. And again, when a leader sins, he must bring. And again, if any member of the community sins, they must bring. The change in tone is distinct. These are commands. This is a new topic, a serious topic. If sin arises, as it inevitably does, then these sacrifices become compulsory. Sin must be dealt with. Now, the regulations are complex, so I've made up a little diagram for you. That chapter 4 starts with a short statement about unintentional sin, and then halfway through at the start of chapter 5, there's another set of examples of possible sin, breaking the regulations into two parts. The first part has a sacrifice for the sin of the high priest, for the sin of the whole community, for the sin of a leader, and for the sin of a regular person. And then in the second section, there's a series of offerings for less wealthy people, cheaper offerings. A lamb, two doves or two pigeons, or even just a small quantity of flour. The chapter and a half for the purification offering is varied and complex, and there are lots and lots of things that we could bring out of that. But in all its forms, in all its complexity, this one is the classic sacrifice for sins that we often think about. The life of the sacrifice is ransom for the life of the offerer. The blood of the sacrifice purifies the offerer. The result is forgiveness from sins. You see that repeated after every section. God has made a way. The purification offering deals with sin on a vertical axis, if you like. Sin disrupts the relationship between God and his people. The purification offering deals with that sin and restores that vertical relationship. This is the fourth offering, the purification offering. Now we look at the fifth offering, the reparation offering. The reparation offering comes halfway through chapter 5. That's where it starts. You might see it called the guilt offering. The focus here is on justice and reconciliation among humans. God is still involved, of course, but the focus is on horizontal sins, if you like, rather than vertical sins. There's a few things that need clarifying, so we'll go through it carefully to start with. It starts in chapter 5, verse 14. Just three short verses, starting at 5:14. The Lord said to Moses, When anyone is unfaithful to the Lord by sinning unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things. That phrase, holy things, is used in Leviticus usually to refer to the priest's portion of the sacrifice. You'll remember that when the animal is slaughtered, the priest gets a chunk to eat. And so this is referring to perhaps someone who might have accidentally eaten the priest's portion, or made it unclean so the priest can't eat it, or something like that. It's actually an offense against another human. And as part of the offering, you have to compensate them for that, make reparation for it. If you read on, sinning unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, they are to bring to the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock. That word penalty is the same word as the name of the offering. Penalty ram and guilt offering, that's the same word. It can mean guilt, but it can also mean the penalty for guilt or the fine for guilt or the reparation or compensation for the guilt. So this is a penalty offering or a fine offering or indeed a reparation offering. If you read on, you'll see the offerer has to pay back whatever the victim has lost plus a fifth. That's part of the offering, part of the sacrifice. You see how it works. The focus is on justice, reconciliation, reparation between two humans. And if you look in chapter 6, you'll see more examples of how it plays out. Sin between humans. Again, there's lots we could talk about, but one thing really sticks out to me. In each offering, there's also, as well as the penalty, as well as the payback, there's a ram to seek forgiveness from God. But it comes last every time. The reparation, the reconciliation between human parties happens first. And only after that do they seek forgiveness from God. This is the fifth and last offering, the reparation offering. The purification offering is for forgiveness of sins. The reparation offering is for justice and reconciliation in human relationships. These offerings are not voluntary. If sin occurs, these are compulsory. The purification offering deals with sin on a vertical axis between people and God. The reparation offering deals with sin on a horizontal axis among the community of his people. Sin forever threatens to divide the people from each other and from God, but God has made a way. Let's move on. Question 2. What are these sins? It would be easy to leave it there. The sacrifices pay for sin, God has made a way, forgiveness received, end of story. But it isn't the end of the story. Question 2 is, what are these sins? And it's worth going through these chapters to actually pay attention to what's there and to what isn't there. I've gone through these chapters to make a list of every sin that's mentioned. There's like 10, so I put them up on the slide for you so you can see them as well. Are you ready? Here we go. There's unintentional sin, keeping silent when asked to speak out, unknown uncleanness, thoughtless promises, taking the priest's portion, unknown sins, even that's in there, deceiving a neighbor about borrowed property, cheating a neighbor, lying about lost property, and swearing falsely about any of them. What is this list? These are like the little sins, right? What's missing? All the big ticket items, right? All the big, messy, intentional sins. Murder, adultery, rebellion, open defiance of God. They're not there. These two offerings, these are the ones that are supposed to deal with sin, to restore relationship with God, to seek forgiveness. But these sins, the biggest and worst sins, they're just not mentioned. They're just not there. What does this mean? Well, spoiler alert, for the big sins we have to wait 10 chapters. They're not dealt with until the Day of Atonement, which is another sermon for another day. But secondly, let's focus on what is in this passage. Because let's face it, murder is not our main problem. What is in this passage? It's not about murder or rebellion or open disobedience. No, it's about the everyday human inclination to seek our own advantage. To borrow something and just keep it. To make a promise and forget about it. To keep silent about injustice because speaking up might cost us. To justify our own selfishness. To make a mistake and then put a spin on it so we don't look bad. To make sure people know how important we are. These are the little sins. This is surprising and very inconvenient. These are the sins we actually do every day. Leviticus brings them right to the front. I'm willing to bet in this room there are more liars than murderers. More prideful people than blasphemous people. I, for one, am famously a bad liar. I'm just not convincing. I don't really know if I've ever told a bald-faced lie, but I've lost count of the number of white lies I've told to make myself look good. Or the times I've conveniently forgotten to mention a mistake I've made, it's as easy as breathing. I like to think of myself as an honest person, but I'm just not. That's the focus of these chapters, the little sins, the respectable sins. The way we're always maneuvering for our own advantage. Little pride, little greed, the relentless self-focus. That is the real everyday problem. The problem with these so-called little sins is that they keep the focus on ourselves. We seek to minimize it, but Leviticus shines the spotlight on it. When we're always worried about what we can get out of it, then we're not serving God. When our focus is on ourselves, then we're not serving each other. And these chapters don't let us ignore it. These little things are sin, they are serious, and they must be dealt with. How can they be dealt with? What's the remedy? Well, that's the next question. Question 3. What is the remedy? In Leviticus, for the ancient Israelites, the remedy for sin was animal sacrifice. And it's always tempting to ask, libraries full of books have been full with this sort of debate. How did it work, actually? How does animal sacrifice pay for sin? Did the animal suffer the penalty instead of the person? Did the animal die so the person didn't have to? Or maybe the blood of the animal has cleansing power. Maybe it can wash away sin. But the fact is, it just doesn't tell us. It just doesn't give us the reason. It doesn't explain the mechanics at all. One thing is clear and shines through. Regardless of how this all works, it is God's gift. God has graciously provided a way to seek forgiveness. God has made a way. It's important to see what is not here. In the fourth and fifth offerings, in the sin offerings, no part of the sacrifice is called a food offering. This is not a gift for God. It's not a tribute offering. It's not a bribe or a present or a distraction. This is not a human attempt to butter up the gods. This sacrifice is God's own gift, His gracious provision to His people, His approved way to seek forgiveness. God has made a way. This is clear, I think, in the provision of the smaller gifts for the poor. To each member of the community, God gives them a way that's within their means to approach Him and seek His forgiveness. Even a kilo of flour is enough, brought with a humble and contrite heart, to receive a pardon from the King of Kings. God has made a way. These sacrifices are God's gracious provision. That is the remedy, the grace of God. But what about us? We don't offer animal sacrifices. We don't need to. This is where we need to stop and see the cross of Jesus. To realize once again what it really means. Ultimately, animal sacrifices are not sufficient. What is the remedy? What is the remedy for sin, for our sin, for that everyday self-obsession? What is the remedy? God the Son, Jesus Christ, became one of us. He took all our sins on Himself and went to His death for us. The ultimate purification offering. His death and resurrection securing atonement for us, securing forgiveness of sins, his suffering in place of ours. Those nails through his hands and feet, they're on you, they're on me, as surely as if we were the ones who held the hammer. God has made a way. This is the remedy. All those silly little sins, they matter. They divide us from God. They divide us from each other. All our respectable sins, they must be dealt with. And this is the cost, the humiliation and death of the Son of God. God has made a way. Jesus is the ultimate purification offering, so complete that no other offering for sin will ever be needed again. The death of Jesus paid for all your sins, once and for all. This is the glorious beating heart of the gospel. If you come to God trusting that he can save you, then all your sin is paid for. Your relationship with God is fully restored. By his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has reconciled us to God at no cost to ourselves. God has made a way. Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection are the antidote to sin, the remedy, the path to restored relationship. As God has forgiven us, so we forgive each other. As God crossed heaven and earth to reconcile with us, so we go the extra mile to reconcile with each other. As God took all our burdens from us, so we share the load of life with each other. As God came to live with us, so we do life together in community. Sin always threatens to divide us from each other and from God. But Jesus Christ has come to do away with sin, to destroy its power. Why? To heal those divides, to bring us back together so we can live together with him as his people. God has made a way. The purification offering and the reparation offering remind us that sin is serious, that little sins are serious and must be dealt with. What they didn't realize back then was how high the cost would eventually be. But for us, this side of the cross, we can only marvel and fall in awe that Jesus Christ himself would die as a purification offering for our sin, the sacrifice that deals with sin, that brings us back together and back to God. In his overwhelming grace, God has made a way. Our gracious Father, I don't have any words left. Lord, you are the God who came to his enemies to make them into his children. Lord, when the ancient Israelites sacrificed animals to deal with sin, they caught something of the cost. But Lord, we see now that to bring us back to yourself, you sent your Son to become one of us and to die for us. Lord, we rejoice that he has returned to life and he brings us into new life with you. Lord, we repent of all those little things that we think don't matter or we sleep under the carpet. Lord, we joyfully accept the forgiveness you offer us, and we want to live with you and with your people. Amen. Don't forget the summary. I'm not done. Let me finish where I began. What is sacrifice? Well, here's the full picture. The five great offerings. The ascension offering is thankfulness to a gracious Savior. A whole animal completely burned up and devoted over to God, an act of devotion. The tribute offering is allegiance to a mighty king, it's commitment to God as Lord and commitment to his people. And the fellowship offering is that beautiful picture of a family meal, maybe even the whole village, where there's a plate for God as well, and he comes and eats with his people. The purification offering is forgiveness from sins. And the reparation offering is justice and reconciliation in human relationships. This is a rich and multifaceted picture of sacrifice. It fills out a whole life of worship. This is what worship is. Freedom from sin and strife and a life which overflows back in thankfulness and devotion and love. The purification offering and the reparation offering access God's grace and forgiveness. The others reflect back that grace in overflowing thankfulness. What is sacrifice? If there's one word for these seven chapters, it's relationship. Relationship. Together, these sacrifices mean forgiveness, reconciliation, gifts of love and thankfulness, and acceptance into family. These chapters, these sacrifices outline a relationship with God. expressed in his gracious forgiveness and his people's overflowing sacrifice. And as for us, we don't sacrifice animals, but the character of God remains unchanged. He has saved us and provided forgiveness from sins, and so we live out our whole lives in worship to God. Thanks to the Saviour, allegiance to the King, and love for the Father.